At the end of, you'll notice the questions are not on the back for discussion, but I've put three questions there. Number one, what wilderness experience have you gone through? Jesus was in the wilderness just before this account, okay, and God sustained him, the Holy Spirit sustained him. And the point of application is that when we go through wilderness experiences and dark times, the Holy Spirit can sustain us. So you could reflect on that. The second question is, did you look to God during this time? The question is this: when we go through hardship, wilderness experiences, dark times, what are we going to lean on to sustain us during those times? Okay, during times of hardship, we can become better as we learn to depend on Christ and have His grace sustain us, or we can become bitter and angry and resentful. Okay, and that really determines, is all determined by our choice at times like that. And the last one there kind of builds on that. How do you encourage yourself during wilderness times? And we'll come back to that at the end. If you'd look at your Bible there, okay, and when we study, as you've heard me say many times, a section of Scripture, we always look at the context. In other words, we have this story that I've just read in Luke 4:14 to the end of the chapter, but it's important what happened before that. Okay, and so what leads up to that particular incident? You wouldn't pick up a novel and open it up in the middle and just start reading that page there, okay? You'd have no idea what was going on. You had no idea what's happened before or what's after. It wouldn't make a lot of sense. So it always helps our understanding of Scripture to see what is going on in the flow of the narrative. And if you look at the beginning of chapter 4, we can see that. And you can see right there at the beginning, first of all, in your blank, write the word baptism, okay, in that first blank, okay? And what I want to stress here is that the Holy Spirit came on Jesus, filled Jesus, anointed Jesus, empowered Jesus, okay, beginning there in the baptism, okay? We could say technically it happened before that at the conception, before that in eternity past, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit dwelled together, were unified in this union of relationship and oneness all throughout eternity past. Okay, but in this section here, look at verse 21 in Luke chapter 3. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." So we see an expression here of the Trinity in the voice of the Father looking down upon his Son and expressing his pleasure and his delight in that relationship. And then we see the Holy Spirit coming down and descending upon him. It's a beautiful picture of the Trinity, okay? Look in chapter 4, verse 1. Two references here to the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. If you care to, you could underline the word full. I like full. Anybody like a jar of peanut butter that's not full? I know you're wondering, Drew, that doesn't make any sense. Okay, I love peanut butter, and I love opening a new jar and pulling off that thing off the top and seeing it full. Now, as opposed to that, you can open up peanut butter sometimes and just see one scoop down in the bottom, and you've got to reach down your spoon, and then it gets smeared on the side of your hand, and you just get this feeling of poverty. I know, Drew, you're being a little excessive, but peanut butter is very serious business. Okay, I thank you for that amen. I'm just going to run with that. Somebody agrees with me. Okay, the word full is a beautiful word, especially when you're talking about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Folks, we have the power of the Spirit with us, and we can be full of the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus even says, streams of living water will flow from our inmost being. Do you know that the things of life deplete you? All God's people said. Amen. Life depletes your resources. physically, mentally, emotionally, okay? Now, we're never separated from the love of God. If you're born again, you know, Jesus, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. But because we get run down, conflict, disappointment, relational breakdown, whatever it is, those things deplete us. And that's why we have to spend time with God. And the David said, the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. Every morning you can be filled anew and filled afresh and experience a new outpouring of the presence of God. And God knows we need it in these days we live in, right? And that's why I've asked you all during this COVID time, when we couldn't even meet in church and we were doing it on TV. Well, I have a good friend in the Valley who was watching it. He doesn't go to our church. And he said, Drew, I'm enjoying seeing the services on the screen, on Facebook and YouTube and all that. Thank you to Bob and the sound team and Don Smith and others that made that happen. And I was like, oh, great, wonderful. I'm glad you've enjoyed it. I said, be sure and put a paper bag over the screen so you don't have to see my face. And I've known him since high school. He said, oh, don't worry, Drew. I cover up the screen. I just get the sermon. I said, good. You know, but we have a laugh about that. But what have I said all throughout COVID? Spend time with Jesus so the Holy Spirit can fill you. If you watch the news, if you look at all the masks, you look at the mandates, you're going to be discouraged. But if you get quiet and say, Holy Spirit, fill me today, touch my heart today, flow through me today, strengthen me today, fill me up today, God will sustain you as you do that. So we have the word full in chapter 4, verse 1, full of the Holy Spirit. And then we have the word led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Those two words, I think, are powerful. Full of the Spirit, led by the Spirit. Okay? If you're making decisions in life with your own wits and your common sense, you're going to get off track. Okay? You just will. Submit your life to the Holy Spirit, to Jesus, and say, Lord, I need your wisdom. I need your guidance. Fill me with the Holy Spirit so I can walk in your joy and walk in your peace, and then lead me by the Holy Spirit so I can make good decisions in day-to-day life. Okay? And Jesus did that. Now you might say, Jesus was God in the flesh. He was the Word made flesh. Why did he need the Holy Spirit? Well, this is why. Jesus surrendered his rights, his privileges, his power of heaven when he came to earth and chose to contain himself in a human body. Okay? He didn't stop being God. He was fully God. He was Emmanuel with us. Okay? But you know what? He lived in a physical body just like you and I do and experienced fatigue and hunger and wept at Lazarus's tomb and suffered it always just like us, yet he never sinned. And this is the mystery, the phenomenal mystery of the incarnation. We worship Jesus because he's God. We worship Jesus because he sits at the right hand of the Father. We worship Jesus because he paid the price for our sins on Calvary. We worship Jesus because he opened the way to the Father. He took our sin. He graciously poured out his love. He called us his own sons and daughters. Okay? So Jesus, full of the Spirit, led by the Spirit, experienced a physical body just like you and I. Okay? Suffered, wept, died. Had heartache, all these things, and was sustained by the presence of God. And then he said, right before he went back to heaven, greater things than these will you do. Now that blows my mind. Jesus did some amazing things. But he was giving a prelude to the promise of the coming Holy Spirit. And read the book of Acts and see what it says, because it says in fulfillment of the book of Joel in the Old Testament that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. All flesh means all flesh. That was deep, wasn't it? That means the most wretched, messed up person you know that you can't stand, the Holy Spirit has been there prompting them, convicting them, trying to draw them to the Father. Now, they've got to respond in faith, but the Holy Spirit has been poured out on all flesh. I have a globe in my office, and I've brought it out before, okay? But the presence of God is working in the Ukraine, even in the horror of the bloodshed that's going on there. And in India and China and South America, the presence of God is working. And that's why Paul in the book of Acts says, in him we live and move and have our being. Was talking about the Holy Spirit working all over the earth, drawing people to Jesus, and we get to participate in that as we pray. Those of you that are intercessors, praise God for what you do. It's silent work. It's unknown work. It doesn't get a lot of publicity. I heard of a group that prays at the high school every week, okay? And they pray for the kids and they pray for the teachers. Only heaven knows, and we won't know till we get to heaven what those prayers have yielded. But they are working and they're effective. Had someone call me this week and say, Drew, the Lord just put me on your heart, put you on my heart, and I want to pray for you. I was very blessed by that. The presence of God said, call Drew, pray for him. I answered the phone, and I thought, wow, Lord, that's amazing. The Holy Spirit did that. And then he prayed for me, and I was encouraged. That is the work of the Holy Spirit that is moving, touching in all the earth. Now we see here in this section, this period of testing, eventually we'll get to what we actually read. Hang on, I know some of you are in a hurry, but just relax, okay? But it's interesting what we see here. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. The second blank on your outline, okay? The third line, Jesus fought back with God's word when tempted by Satan. If you're in a time of distress, if you're struggling with temptation, if you're fighting thoughts of despair and discouragement and anger and whatever, quote the word of God. State it out loud. Now, if somebody's in the next room when you're doing this, they might think you're off your rocker. But this is why I say state it out loud. There is something that happens when you speak God's word that is powerful. You are saying it, okay? It is battling whatever you're fighting in your brain. Number two, okay, you're stating it, you're quoting it, you're saying something that has great power, okay? God's word created the universe. If you don't know that, read Genesis 1 and 2. God spoke, and it was. So you say that, there's great power there. You know what also happens? Satan hears the word of God, and it scares the poop out of him. It's right there in the Greek. Just look. I made that up. Some of you need to lighten up and smile a little bit. Come on. Have a little fun, okay? Come on. The Bible says a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. I'm saying that to myself, okay? When you say the word of God, Satan is frightened because he has no match for God's word. Okay? When you say that, okay, and we are in a spiritual battle, demonic entities are real, okay? Okay, when you say that, okay, Satan has to turn tail and run because he has no answer. He was defeated on Easter morning. Okay? He thought he was done with Jesus. Somebody asked me recently that did Satan know that Jesus was going to rise from the dead? I don't think so. Satan is a created being. He's a non-eternal being. He was created. He was an angel in heaven. He was cast out because of his rebellion. And when Jesus died, I believe he thought, wow, I took care of that problem. He's gone now, and I can continue to have my way here on the earth. And he rose from the dead. You could all say amen. This is mind-boggling, folks. He rose from the dead. We don't have to be afraid of death. Paul even says that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is inside of us. That blows all of my fuses, and the rest of my hair is about to fall out. That's incredible, folks. Any challenge that we face, any obstacle that we're up against, any brick wall that's in front of us, we can deal with because Jesus is inside of us and he rose from the dead. Say those scriptures. I've told you in my life that I've struggled with fear. Even in high school, I would take a test and I'd be all nervous. And I love the scripture in Timothy, and I said it a zillion times throughout high school and college. He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Love, power, and a sound mind. The battle is in our minds with whatever we're facing in our lives. That's why Paul in Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about having a renewed mind. You renew your mind with the Word of God. You renew your mind with prayer. You renew your mind with worship. You renew your mind by stating the truth of who you are in Christ and what this book says. And you will have to battle that every moment, every hour, every second, till the day you die. But we can have victory because Jesus rose from the dead and he died on the cross. Okay? So Jesus here, look at Luke chapter 4. Okay? In verse 4, it says, it is written. You could underline that. In verse 8, it says, it is written. In verse 10, it says, for it is written. In verse 12, it says, it is said. And I'm going to let you look those up yourself, but Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy and the Psalms, okay? In each of these cases, he's stating the Word of God. He's dealing with Satan's onslaughts and attacks and temptations with the Word of God. And I would encourage you, and I would encourage myself, to do the same thing, okay? Look at the fourth blank there on your outline. Jesus was saturated by the power of God. We already mentioned that. He was full of the Spirit. He was led of the Spirit. Okay? And then in verse 14 it says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Okay? The last blank there in that first section, wilderness experiences, write the word experiences, can break you or grow you. Wilderness experiences can break you or grow you. Okay? Keep your finger there in Luke chapter 4, and would you turn to the book of Psalms for a second? Psalms 84, see what this says. Psalms 84. Verse 1, how lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. Now this is the Old Testament, okay? So it was believed that the Old Testament came down at the temple or at the tabernacle, and where God dwelled was a lovely place. The interesting New Testament connection with this, because of the New Covenant, is that because the Holy Spirit dwells inside those that are born again, we can experience the loveliness of that dwelling place here and now, right wherever we are. Now, you might have to turn off your cell phone. In fact, I would recommend that you do that. I would recommend you turn off your computer. I'd recommend that you turn off the television. I'd recommend that you set aside distractions. I find the early morning when it's dark particularly powerful as I pray because the distractions are next to nil. No one's calling, no one's driving around, it's quiet, and it's easier to focus on the Lord, okay? How lovely is your dwelling place, Psalms 84, verse 1. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Okay? The psalmist is hungry to be in God's presence. Even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may have her young. A place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They're ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. What is he saying? If a person is on a pilgrimage, they have a singular focus of where they want to go. If a running back is carrying a football in a game and he's broken away from the tacklers, he's on a pilgrimage and a singular trek to get across that end zone. And if someone gets in his way, you know what he's going to do? He's going to run over them. Because he's determined to get to the end zone. This speaks of a heart that is determined to be close to God, to be in his presence, to experience his power. And I love what it says in verse 6. As they passed through the valley of Baca, that was a barren, desolate place, a wilderness. Nothing grew there. There was no water there. Okay? It was a scary place. You would die out there if you didn't have water with you there in the Middle East. As they passed through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. What is he saying? The condition of your heart and the peace and the presence of God is not dependent on surrounding circumstances. You can be in a wilderness, dark, desolate place, no water, no food, everything's bad, and because God's presence is real, you can make that desert place a place of springs. This defies regular human categories. We are talking about something transformational that is all hooked in to experiencing the Holy Spirit. Folks, spend some time reading that psalm this week and think about it. Your issues are not dependent on problems around you. Yes, they may be difficult. Yes, they may be troubling. Yes, they need, you know, some wisdom to deal with. I get it. I really get it. But this promise here says, no matter what's going on around you, you can make that a place of springs. Okay? He's talking about the presence of God. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about experience, a closeness, existentially, experientially, with the presence of God, with whatever is going on. Go back to your Luke chapter 4, if you will. Look at the beginning of Luke chapter 4. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. I won't ask you to turn there, but remember Isaiah chapter 9, where it says, a light has dawned, and it shone in Galilee, and Zebulun and Naphtali. It was a prophecy pointing to the incarnation of when Jesus would actually be on the earth. And here we see it happening. Okay, he's in this region just west of the Sea of Galilee, okay, and it's spreading everywhere. Jesus is teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. Now, we won't turn there, but you remember when Jesus was 12 years old and his parents took him to the temple, okay? And they were there for a time, and then they left, okay? And they thought that Jesus was with them going back to their hometown. Well, Jesus stayed behind. And when he stayed behind, he was teaching in the temple. And everybody looked at this kid, 12 years old, and like going, what is going on? They were amazed. They were stunned. They didn't know where he got these teachings. He was such a young man at 12 years of age, okay? So this is just a continuation of the wisdom and the insight and the fullness of the Spirit that Jesus experienced there and shared with others there in the temple as a 12-year-old boy. Now look what it says next, okay? Look on your outline there. Jesus is warmly received in the synagogues of Galilee, okay? And we see that in verses 14 and 15 of Luke chapter 4, okay? Now things change. The audience changes, if you will, because Jesus goes to Nazareth. And look what it's Nazareth. Look what it says in Luke 14, verse 16. He went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. Now, I think Luke puts that there because he's in his hometown. Okay? He's with people that saw him as a kid. If you will, he was with ladies that changed his diapers as a little youngster. Okay? So he's back in his hometown. Okay? Where he'd been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue. Now, what's a synagogue? The temple was in Jerusalem. Okay, the high priest was in Jerusalem, but around the countryside, okay, were what they called synagogues, and they were places where the Old Testament law was taught. Okay, and local priests and local rabbis did that duty in those synagogues. Okay, but everyone's desire was to eventually go to Mount Zion, go to Jerusalem, okay, and sacrifice a lamb there for their sins, okay? But here he's in Nazareth, his hometown, and on the Sabbath day, okay, it says he was on the Sabbath day and he went into the synagogue as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. Look on your outline if you would. Jesus is warmly received in the synagogues of Galilee. In Nazareth, his hometown, Jesus stood up to read the scroll of Isaiah. And lastly, Jesus gave a short yet powerful message of 8 words. Wouldn't it be nice if long-winded preachers would give sermons of 8 words? I mean, geez, really? I mean, Drew, rein it in. Jesus reads from this scroll and responds with only 8 words. Okay? Keep your finger there in Luke 4, and let's look at Isaiah 61 and see where he was reading. Isaiah 61. Verse 1, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. Now we're talking about the Holy Spirit again. Okay? And Isaiah is saying this under the direction and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit hundreds of years before Jesus came. Okay? The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me. Anointed is an important word. You see this in the Old Testament. When a king took office in the nation of Israel, he was anointed with oil. It was a symbol of leadership. It was a symbol of divine mission. It was a symbol of divine empowering. Okay? And it is awful help for us as sons and daughters of God, because we're born again, because we've said, Jesus, forgive me of my sins, come into my heart. The Spirit of God, the anointing of God, comes into the human heart and changes our hearts. We're born again. We become a new creation in Christ. We have a new identity. Remember, your past and your mistakes do not define you. Your past, your mistakes, your weakness, your frailty, the things that you regret, does not define you. You are defined because you know Jesus as your personal Savior. He has taken your sin. He has given you his righteousness. You've become a new creation in Christ. His presence has taken up abode, if you will, inside of you. Okay? Satan will accuse you. He will point his finger at you. He will say, what about this? But you know what God's saying? My son took care of that on the cross. It's finished. That's why Jesus said, it is finished. Because the phenomenal work of our salvation was completed there on the cross. And you receive that by faith when in repentance you say, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. Forgive me. Come into my heart. I want to be a follower of Jesus. I've told you before, forgive me for being redundant, but there is something so beautiful about Billy Graham Crusades. He's gone on to be with glory, and to see those people get up out of their seats and go to the front. And to hear Cliff Barrow sing, just as I am without one plea, yet that thy blood was shed for me. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. It's a changed heart. Do you know you don't change anybody's heart by arguing with them? You don't change anybody's heart by trying to convince them. The Holy Spirit changes people's hearts. And it is a beautiful thing to see. It's wonderful when someone says, wow, I now see the wonder, the majesty, the beauty, the phenomenal nature of Jesus, and I want him in my life. I'm tired of steering this ship myself. I'm tired of trying to act like I got it all together. I just want Jesus, and I want him to take up residence in me, and I want him to wash away my sins. Friends, this is for us, and it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. What does this say here next in Isaiah 61? Because the Lord has anointed me for what? You'll see four things here. To proclaim good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners. Look on your outline there if you would. I've got them listed there. The good news is to be proclaimed, the poor, the brokenhearted, the captives, the prisoners. Friends, this is what our world needs. Absolutely amazing. Bible scholars have connected this to some extent with Leviticus 25, where it talks about the year of Jubilee. And what's the year of Jubilee about? Freedom. God taking issues and stuff and debt and lost things and returning them back to where they belong. Okay? Unfortunately, the children of Israel never observed it. God knew that in this life things would get out of whack, that they would get turned upside down, that they would get broken, and they had a year of Jubilee to rectify that economically, socially, with slaves, with families, to put that back together. And the children of Israel never followed it. But here we have Jesus coming, okay, and fulfilling what it says here. The poor, the brokenhearted. Anybody got a broken heart? You don't need to raise your hand, but you can if you'd like. This world is a place of brokenness. Stuff happens. Addictions happen. Separations happen. Stuff happens. And Jesus is all about mending the broken. And it starts at Calvary, and this is what he was about. The bottom blank there under Isaiah 61, the message of good news is for the world. What was the last thing Jesus said at the end of Matthew 28? Go ye into all the world, proclaiming the gospel, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And yea, I will be with you even to the end of the age. I love the missions foundation of our church. Marilyn Wendell Seward said, if we always keep missions at the center of what we do, God's going to bless our church. And I believe that. We've experienced that blessing. God is good. Why do we want to give to the Ukraine and Moldova? Okay? Because our heart is just not here for Scott Valley. It's for the whole world. That the gospel is proclaimed in this world of the internet and cable TV and what, the gospel can be proclaimed. I told you the story of the lady in Iran who was watching a cable TV gospel presentation. In Iran, it is illegal to have a church. And she watched this guy on cable TV, and I don't even know who it was, but the guy was saying that Jesus is the Son of God, and he died on the cross. And he rose from the dead. And she could have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and be saved and go to heaven. And Jesus spoke to her at that moment and said, that's true. The Holy Spirit spoke right there and said, that's true. And she became a Christian right there in her apartment in Iran. Friends, the Holy Spirit is working all over the earth proclaiming the gospel. And it's continued and going to continue with increasing fervency and frequency and intensity until Jesus comes back. Why? God loves people. He wants people to be saved. He knows we're lost in our sins. He knows we're blindness by our pride and our independence and all the nonsense in this life. And he keeps saying, come to Jesus. Here is the grace of God. Won't you just believe? It's the message of the gospel. Look in this last section here and see what it says in Luke chapter 4. What was the reaction to Jesus saying this? Verse 22 of Luke 4, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Okay, so there's a good response initially. But then apparently at that point, someone says, isn't this Joseph's son? Remember, he's in his hometown. You know what? That sounds good. You sound like you know what you're talking about, but we saw you when you were a kid in this town, and we know your mom and dad, and this can't be true. Jesus reads from Isaiah 61 and essentially says, this prophecy is about me. And they look at him and say, ha, 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 ha. No. That can't be true. Look what it says next. Verse 23, Jesus said to them, surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. And you will tell me, do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. Now that first statement there, physician, heal yourself, is like a local proverb, a local saying. It's like somebody saying, day late and a dollar short. Or better late than never. It's a phrase that people say, and everybody knows what it means. Well, this was a common phrase and proverb to that time, physician, heal yourself. Okay? Jesus is called the great physician. Psalms 103 says that Jesus can heal our bodies and heal our souls and forgive us of our sins. Okay, so Jesus is known as the great physician, and we see this throughout the scripture. Say you're sick, and let me give you an example that might help, and you call the clinic, okay, and you get an appointment with Krista Fournier. Wonderful gal, very perceptive, a physician, helps with a lot of things, okay, Krista Fournier, and you go, and you walk in there, and you have congestion, and you have aches, and you have pains, and maybe you are vomiting, and you just feel like you've been run over by a truck. And say you sit down in Krista's office and she sits down and she looks at you and you look at her and say, you know what, I don't believe you can make me better. Why don't you just go make yourself better? And you have congestion in your nose and your mouth and you look terrible. Now, what person foolishly would say that? A person that is blinded to their own condition. Are you with me? Jesus takes that local proverb and applies it to spiritual issues, and these people are so blinded to the glory of Jesus and the authority and power of who he is and what he's even quoted there from Isaiah 61 and said, oh, physician, you know, go make yourself better. We're fine. We don't need any help. Typical reaction of the sin-blinded heart. I'm fine. I don't need a physician. And then they go on, and then they demand, do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. Okay? We heard you did miracles over in Capernaum. Do something here now miraculous, and they may will believe. They're blinded to their spiritual condition, and now they're demanding Jesus doing something. And you know what Jesus says in all these situations, and we see it through the Gospels, it says Jesus could do few miracles in that area because of their unbelief. It all comes down to belief. That's why in the Gospel of John it says the work of God is to believe in the one he has sent. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He's the Word made flesh. And John addresses that in one of his epistles where he says, if you deny that, that is the spirit of Antichrist. Now that's a weighty matter for another day. Okay? You reject Jesus, and you are agreeing with a spirit, a demonic spirit that says, Jesus isn't the Messiah. That's a bunch of nonsense. Okay? And that comes straight from the pit of hell itself. Jesus is the Word made flesh. He is the Messiah. He is the great physician. Look at the bottom there. In the warm reception at Nazareth was skepticism. Jesus speaks to their lack of spiritual discernment. We don't have time to turn there, but in that last one there, God blessed a widow and a Syrian officer. And you can read those accounts in 1 Kings 17 and chapter 5 of 2 Kings. The issue is that these Israelites believed that they were God's chosen people, and they were the only ones that should receive the favor of God. And in those Old Testament accounts, God ministers through his prophets to people that are non-Jews. Okay, and you see this pattern throughout the Bible, and you see it especially in the book of Acts. Paul and Peter proclaim the gospel to Jews. It's rejected, and then they go to the Gentiles because God's love and God's redemptive plan is for the whole earth. Now, look at that question there that I've listed, and I'll try to wrap it up here. I promise. Beware the preacher that says, I'm going to try to wrap this up. How can we see Jesus? What's he talking about here? He's talking about a recognition of who Jesus is, okay, and what he has done. Look at Matthew chapter 11 for a moment. Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. All things have been committed to me by my Father. Jesus is speaking about his relationship with the Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. The Father knows the Son. The Son knows the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. Jesus is saying that he is in a privileged union relationally with the Father. And you recall in the trial in the Sanhedrin, when Jesus talked about, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and you know, his unique person, who he was, the Pharisees got furious and they said, this is blasphemy and we need to kill this man. But those who come to this Jesus in faith and humility and can receive that, God can work a transformational effect in their lives. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Jesus in John 14, 9, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Friends, write these verses down. I keep saying this, and I guess I'll just keep saying it. Galatians 2:20, Christ lives in me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The person of Christ through the Holy Spirit is inside of us. There is no challenge that we can't deal with because of this. And the issue is, do you believe it? Do you know it? Have you experienced that presence and that power? You see, the gospel is not a plan of self-improvement and trying to do better. All God's people said amen. There's a lot of that even in the church. You know, you ought to just straighten it up and get it all together. Anybody tried to straighten it up and get it all together? It doesn't work. It's human effort. Now, I'm all for trying and reading your Bible and doing it. I mean, that's fine. But if it becomes a prescription for spiritual growth, you're going to become a Pharisee and it's going to kill your spirit. But when you recognize Jesus died in my place, I'm in union with him by the Holy Spirit, you surrender your rights and you say, Jesus, flow through me, and I'm going to rejoice in the unconditional, endless love of God, and that I've been adopted to sonship, and nothing can separate from the love of Christ. This changes everything because the motivation changes. You're not trying to be better. Oh, you shouldn't have done that. Come on, folks. That's not the gospel. Jesus died in our place. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. His presence is in us. When I rest in that place of assurance and security, I can love Jesus with all of my heart. I can worship him. I can follow him. I'm going to have a bad day, but it doesn't change my status as a beloved son of God. And the motivation of that will change your life if you ask the Lord to show you how powerful that is. Galatians 2:20. Worship team, can you come? and Colossians 1:27. Jesus, we thank you that you came, that you walked on this earth, that you were the Word made flesh, that you carried our sins on the cross. Lord Jesus, many rejected you when you walked on this earth, and many are still rejecting you today. Yet at the same time, Lord, we hear wonderful reports from all around the globe that people are saying, Jesus, forgive me of my sins, come into my heart. And we pray for an increased outpouring of your Holy Spirit all over the globe, that there would be a phenomenal, mind-boggling end times harvest as people come to Christ. And I pray, Lord, that we would experience that right here in little old Scott Valley, as we walk in the power of your Spirit, as we go through wilderness places, and yet you make it a place of springs, because our hearts and our frame of mind are not dependent on outward circumstances, but they're dependent on the outflowing of your Holy Spirit. And I ask that the anointing of your Holy Spirit would fall upon this place and fall upon each one here. And may we experience your love. And would you heal our broken hearts? And would you take the heaviness and all the struggles of this life and reveal yourself to us that you are in the middle of the mess, whatever that mess might be. And Lord, I would pray against spiritual pride. I would pray against arrogance. I would pray against a pharisaical spirit where some might say, you know what, I'm doing fine. Lord, we want to walk in humility before you. We want to walk in the fear of the Lord. We want the love of Jesus to flow through our lives. Lord, change us, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.